If you have your Nine Marks book, please turn with me to page, let's see, to page 11. And I'm going to be reading paragraphs 2 to 4 as part of our lesson here this morning. Our lesson is entitled, The Authority of God's Word. This would be a second lesson under the overall title of Expository Preaching, One of the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. So as I read, please follow along. Expositional preaching presumes, or it understands, or gives by way of, just for the sake of words, it just takes for granted, a belief in the authority of Scripture. But it is something more. A commitment to expositional preaching is a commitment to hear God's Word. Even as Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles were given not just a commission to go and speak, but a particular message, so Christian preachers today have authority to speak from God, notice this, only so long as they speak His words. Thus, the expositional preacher's authority begins and ends not with himself, but with Scripture. Sometimes people may confuse expositional preaching with the style of a favorite expositional preacher, but it is not fundamentally a matter of style. When we say that we believe in expositional preaching, we're not talking about a style that someone may come across. Each preacher has their own individual style. As others have observed, expositional preaching is finally not so much about how we say what we say, but here's the key, friends, but about how we decide what to say. This is on page 12 of the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. It is not how we say what we say, but is what we say that is the real issue here. It is not marked by a particular form, and I've underlined this in my particular book, but by Bible or biblical content. Paragraph 3. Someone may happily accept the authority of God's Word and even profess to believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Yet if that person in practice, whether intending to or not, does not preach expositionally, he will never preach more than he already knows. A preacher can take a piece of Scripture and exhort the congregation on a topic that is important without really preaching the point of the passage. When that happens, the preacher and the congregation only hear in Scripture, notice this, what they already knew. Paragraph 4. By contrast, when we preach a passage of Scripture in context, expositionally, and I've underlined this, taking the point of the passage as the point of the message, we hear from God things we did not intend to hear when we begin. And that's the difference between expositional preaching and topical preaching or biographical preaching. When you preach expositionally, you are going to cover material that in some churches, and based upon who's behind the pulpit, some individuals will just not want to even cover. They will not even go there for sake of controversy, for the sake of arguing, or maybe the individual behind the pulpit is lacking knowledge on that subject. From the initial call to repentance to the area of our lives the Spirit has most recently convicted us about, our whole salvation consists in hearing God, now notice this, in ways which we before we heard Him would never have guessed. This very practical submission to the Word of God must be evident in a preacher's ministry. Make no mistake here. It is finally the congregation's responsibility to ensure that this is so. Not the preacher. Not the pastor. You, as the congregation, must insist on this. Witness the responsibility that Jesus assumes from the congregation in Matthew 18, or Paul does in 2 Timothy chapter 4. A church must never charge a person with the spiritual oversight of the flock who does not in practice show a commitment, notice this, to hear and to teach God's word. To do so inevitably to hamper the growth of the church, practically encouraging it to grow only to the level of the pastor. In such a case, the church will slowly be conformed to his mind rather than to God's mind. If you look on the board to my left, I simply have the gist of today's lesson. Expository preaching rests or is based or is founded upon the absolute final authority of Scripture. It doesn't rest on my opinion or any man's opinion. It doesn't rest upon the opinion or the decisions of a church. It doesn't rest upon the final authority of some church council or a pope or a bishop or a rabbi. When it comes to expositional preaching, beloved, the foundation to all that we do here in this congregation, the foundation is the absolute final authority of Scripture. Matter of fact, when you come to the Old Testament alone, over 3,800 times in the Old Testament, you will find the following phrases. The word of the Lord came, or the oft expression, thus saith the Lord. Just in the Old Testament alone, those two equivalent phrases are found over 3,800 times in the Old Testament. Well, before we break ground, I think it's needful if I give you a quick definition of the three words that are on the board to my left. What does the word absolute mean? What does the word final mean? And what does the word authority mean? If we define those three terms, then maybe we can appreciate where we're going here this morning. The first word I want to consider is the word absolute. When we as a church, and as you as a Christian, when you state that you believe in the absolute authority of Scripture, what does it mean when we use the word absolute? Well, here's some definitions. It means to be unqualified. It means to be plenary. It means to be perfect and certain. Beloved, there are many authorities out here in the world today. And whether we're willing to admit it or not, everybody in this room and those who are hearing by way of whatever means, all of us govern our life by some authority. All of us do. There is no such thing as the absence of authority. You have governmental authority. You have biblical authority. You have church authority. And if people reject all of those and say, I don't live under anyone's rule, yes, you do. Your own self-imposed authority. Whether you're a saint living under the authority of God, or whether you're a sinner living under your own authority, where you run your life on how you think and how you act, we all live by some set of standards and by some set of authority. All of us do. But when it comes to the Bible is the perfect, unqualified, certain authority when it comes to everything that God has spoken of. Secondly here, by way of definition, the word final. Whenever we say, I believe in the absolute final authority, what do I mean by final? Well, there are three nice definitions for the word final. It means to be supreme. It means to be closing. And it means to be decisive. And then thirdly, the word authoritative, or the word authority. Here are some definitions found in the Webster's Dictionary. Whenever we say authority, we mean something that is official, something that is magisterial, something that is commanding, something that is, here's a real nasty word, dictatorial, something that is ruling, and something that is controlling. You put all those definitions together, my friend, and you come to the conclusion that expositional preaching rests and stands upon the fact that this is the very word of God to the people of God. And expositional preaching must be done in such a manner, as we've already read in our book here this morning, that we are forced to hear things from God that we would not necessarily want to hear are like to him. And we're not taken away from the fact that topical preaching and biographical preaching do not rest on the same foundation. We're not saying that. But when it comes to expository preaching, the very nature of what expository preaching is when you open up the text and you go verse by verse within the context and you begin to pull out things that maybe you have never seen before. And as the book also says, sometimes God surprises us. Sometimes God will confront us with something we never thought would ever be found in that particular text if you preach it in such a way. Those of you who have a copy of your confession, please turn to chapter 1. Let me show you something in regards to our own confession. If you have a copy of that. If not, just pay attention as I read. I'm going to read certain excerpts from our own confession of faith. This is the confession of faith that our congregation voted that this is what we believe. Listen to this. The Holy Scriptures is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Not the man in Rome, not a church council, not even the opinion of a congregation decides what is God's Word. The Bible says the Holy Scriptures is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Listen to paragraph 4. The authority of Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, dependent not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is itself truth, the author thereof, therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. You know what that is saying? That particular paragraph is saying that because this is the Bible and because it's God's Word, we have no option but to receive it as the Word of God. We don't vote as a church whether to receive this book to be what it is. It is what it is by virtue of its own author. Listen to paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or tradition of men. You know what that is saying? That everything that God has given to us to bring us to an understanding of salvation, to bring us to an understanding of faith, how to live our lives, is expressly set down in God's Word. And finally, let's listen to paragraph 10. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits, are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest can be none other but the Holy Scriptures delivered by the Spirit unto which Scripture so delivered. Our faith is finally resolved. You know what that is saying? Any arguments, any controversies, whether it's end time views, how a man is saved, the doctrine of election or no election, was Jesus truly God? Was Jesus truly a man? Did we get here by evolution or by creation or by some in-between means? All of those issues, my friends, are finally brought to the Scriptures, and it's the Scriptures that determines what is to be believed. And beloved, listen, please, and hopefully you're not just being put to sleep or you say, well, I've heard that before and then I know it. Well, listen, there are churches today and there are Christian organizations today that do not take that position. They don't. And you kind of wonder why they even gather and why there's even a man behind the pulpit. He can do something else with his life other than just simply preach something that he or she doesn't even believe. There are people who don't believe this to be the Word of God, and yet on Sundays they preach it or they preach from it. You ever wonder what they're actually preaching? Let me give you two key verses on the authority of Scripture before we plow some more. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. There are two key verses when it comes to the final authority of Scripture. Remember, expositional preaching, as we saw last week, is a style of preaching that believes in going to the Scriptures and pulling out within its context all the meat that is there, that God has put there. And as we have seen in today's reading from the book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, there are times when God will surprise us. We may see things that was never intended to see. 2 Peter chapter 1, I give to you verses 16 to 21. You may want to underline these, or you may want to circle them, or just commit it to memory, or at least know where to find this passage. Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Look at verse 16. The Christian faith is not a bunch of cunningly devised fables, though other people have claimed that it is. The Christian faith, my beloved, is based on eyewitness report. If you notice verses 16, what does Peter say? But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What Peter wrote and what the gospel writers wrote, they wrote either on the basis of their own eyewitnessing or the testimony of others who were there, who saw the Master, who heard him, and who saw all the events of his life, to include his death, his burial, being placed into a tomb, and having women coming back to the apostles to tell them that the tomb was empty. Beloved, Jesus is real. Not only do Roman historians who lived at that time can testify that there was a person named Jesus the Nazarene, these same Roman historians will tell you that he died a criminal's death under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. That is a fact in Roman historical records. Jesus is real. Well, here Peter says, everything that we have told you about him is not a cunningly devised fable. The apostles and the prophets didn't just sit down together one day and decide, let's make a New Testament and let's make ourselves popular, let's copyright it and let's make some money. Read on. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 17 refers to that instance where Peter, James, and John on the mountain of transfiguration saw Jesus Christ transform into a beautiful, glorified condition with Elijah and Moses being present. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now there are people today who love to have experiences. There are whole congregations who base their total Christian experience based on emotions and feelings. And you got to admit that verses 17 and 18 would have been a great emotional experience. Even Peter was caught up in the moment and said, Lord, let's build several little booths for you and I and for Moses and Elijah. Let's just stay here. Peter was overwhelmed with the experience. But notice what Peter does. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Beloved, dreams and visions may be good, and they had their time and place. But something has replaced visions and dreams and visions and spine-tingling experiences. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, now notice this, friends, is of any private interpretation. Now, many people interpret verses 20 by saying, well, you can't interpret the Bible. That's not what this is referring to. This matter of private interpretation has reference to those who were the human penmen who wrote, not to us interpreting the Scriptures. For verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That will of man refers back to verse 20 in the sense that all those who were the human penmen of the Scriptures did not sit down and begin to dream up what they wanted to write based on their own feeling and their own way of thinking and their own way of seeing Jesus and somehow fabricating an image of Jesus in their own interpretation. That's what it means. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake, notice, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here is a passage that tells us their very origin, their very source, and the very authority of Scripture. It is not resting in men. It doesn't rest in a church. It doesn't rest in a man. It doesn't rest in a preacher. It doesn't rest in a church council or some church synod. The authority of Scripture rests upon God Himself, who is the author of this blessed book. And verse 20 tells us that those who were the human penmen did not simply sit down one day and wanted to become famous and wanted to get their names in some history book and sat down and just simply contrived the Scriptures and just simply said, well, let's sit down and you write this book and you write that and we'll put it together and then we'll sell it. The Bible is very clear that the human penmen were so controlled by God that when they wrote the very word of God. For God to communicate His will and His purpose to us, He did so through the hands of holy men as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you folks to take these two verses and just like a computer, I want you to burn this in your memory chip. I want you to burn this in your mind, these two verses. When someone begins to come along to question the authority of Scripture, or even to question your authority as you begin to explain the Scriptures by way of witnessing or by sharing the gospel, beloved, it all comes down to a matter of authority. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe man? Are you going to believe God? Either man's opinion is true or what God has said in His Holy Bible is no longer relevant today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know these verses. Look at verses 16, friends. It says all Scripture, not some of it, not just the parts that we like. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is the Greek word that denotes literally God breathe or God breath. And let me give you a beautiful side example. Remember when God made Adam? It says that God took the dust of the ground, the dirt of the ground, and He fashioned a body. And Adam was lifeless and dead and cold as the ground. And what does the Bible say God did? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And at that point, Adam became conscious of two things, himself as a person and the face of his Creator. Like that. God breathed into that lifeless dirt the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, a living being. That is the same imagery that is found in verses 16. I'll give you another illustration. Over 8 times, I believe, in the first chapter of Genesis, you find this definition of inspiration. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the earth come forth, and let the waters recede to one location. God said, He spoke, He said, and something came forth. That's the same imagery here. The same imagery. When it says all Scripture is given by inspiration, we're not talking about the same inspiration that led men like Aristotle and Plato and William Shakespeare to write their writings because they were inspired. That's a whole different type of inspiration. This literally means that when these human authors were writing the Scriptures, the very breath of God was upon them to keep them and to preserve them from writing anything by way of error. And so, beloved, based on that doctrine, the book that you hold in your lap is not just the mere writings of men. It is not the opinion of man. It is not the opinion of this church or any church. What you hold in your lap, my friends, listen to this, is the very breath of Almighty God on paper, in print, for you to come to know Him. And for you and I to come to realize who we are, not as we see ourselves, but as God sees us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for several things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. And that word perfect means to be of full age, to be mature. It doesn't mean to be sinless or without defect. It means to be of a ripe age. That the man of God may be mature, perfect, of full age, full understanding, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I have just given you two of the key verses, my dear friend, that underlines our position as a church and our position as Christians. And beloved, whether you believe it or not is immaterial, but I've just given you two verses that states the very authority of the book that you hold in your lap. Well, all of this by way of introduction, let's now begin to get into some of the meat. Expository preaching rests upon the absolute final authority of the Scriptures. The Bible is the final authority. And because it is, the very nature of this style of preaching approaches the Bible with that particular mindset, and you begin to find a chapter, you begin to find that first verse, you begin to preach it, you begin to read it, and then the preacher begins to pull out of the Scriptures things, as the author of the book says, we may have never seen before. And because of our sinful nature, we will be confronted by things that maybe we did not want to hear or did not want to see. But nonetheless, God puts it there. And guess what? God then forces the issue with his people. God then forces the issue. God forces us through this style of preaching. We're not taken away from biographical or topical. Those are good in their place. But when it comes to the nature of expository preaching, my friends, it forces the issue for us to see ourselves more clearly as God sees us, and we're forced to see things that maybe we never intended to see. And as the author says, I like that, God sometimes surprises us. Okay, listen to these points as we begin to wrap up this particular lesson. Expository preaching presumes a belief in the authority of Scripture by way of an unqualified trust. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Expository preaching presumes or gives for granted a belief in the authority of Scripture. And by this, I want to look at the unqualified trust in God's Word. Beloved, I'm only a man, just like you. And I'm prone to lie. I am prone to be deceiving, because all I am is a sinner saved by grace. But there's something that can never lie. God can never lie, and God's Word can never lie. And because of that, my friend, we can trust the Scriptures. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul here says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why was Paul so thankful without ceasing? Because when ye, the Thessalonians, received the word of God, which ye heard of us, now watch this, friends, ye received it, ye believed it, you trusted it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Beloved, I would like you to look at verse 13. Paul here is thanking God on the response of many in that city when he first came there. And Paul says, what I preached to you, you received it. And when you received it, you didn't receive it as the opinions of the Apostle Paul. And you didn't receive it as simply the word of man. But you received it as it is in truth the very word of God. And when you did so, it effectually works among you. And that word effectually means fervent. It means to be red hot. It means to be active and lively. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you're outside of the grace of Almighty God, what prevents you from believing the gospel even at this very hour? But your own unbelief and your unwillingness to trust God. Are you willing to put more stock and value in your own opinion than in the opinion of God or in the Word of God? These people, when they heard Paul, wasn't standing there saying, well, is it the truth or is it not the truth? Can I believe him or shall I just simply have my hands at arm's length? My friends, when the Word of God came to them, they received it as such, and when they did, it had a great effect upon them and in their community, and a local church was ultimately conceived in that city. Secondly, expository preaching commits itself to the hearing of God's Word, all of it, not part of it. Turn to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Not only does expository preaching have an unqualified approach and an unqualified trust in the Scriptures, another element of expository preaching is the fact that we literally believe that we are hearing God's Word. And when we hear it, as the author says, there's a commitment to hear what God has said. Well, beloved, there's also a commitment to hear all of it, not just the portions that we like. Look at verses 19 to 21 as the Apostle Paul spends some closing moments with the pastors at the church at Ephesus before he returns back to Jerusalem, where he would be ultimately apprehended and put in prison. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Isn't it amazing? You have that same word found in 2 Timothy 3:16, the fact that all Scripture is profitable. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul says he kept back nothing. And then drop down to verse 27. For I have not shunned. And in many churches today, that's what's going on behind pulpits. I have not shunned to declare unto you the partial counsel of God. No, my Bible says, Paul says, I have not shunned, I have not strayed away, I have not cringed from declaring unto you all the counsel of God. This morning, I don't know whether you heard or not, but my wife is the one who can testify to this. She heard a very well-known evangelistic preacher that some of you would know if we simply dropped his name this morning. And he was preaching from the book of Joshua. You remember when Caleb was about 80 years old and he was begging Joshua that I need to get that piece of land that God promised me? And the basic gist of the sermon was this, that even though you're 80 years old, you can do great things for God. I believe. And that was the gist of the message. Now, beloved, that may be a good message to encourage those who are seniors to keep on following the Lord. But, beloved, that's not the intent of that passage. And there are churches today that will not preach all of God's Word because they're more fearful of the reaction or the response by the person sitting in the pew. No, my friend. Expositional preaching forces the issue that we actually come face to face with portions of the Bible that we do not like to hear, or maybe God has something in surprise. God has something in store for us. Thirdly, expository preaching is bounded to the context of the message from start to finish. There is no glossing over. We saw this in Nehemiah 8. We won't turn there. But remember last week in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 18? On several days, the people came together as one body, one voice, one mouth to praise God. And what do you find Ezra doing? Opening up the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses. And he begins to read at point A. And as he begins to read, they begin to realize that for hundreds of years, they were neglecting a certain festival that God told them to do. And there was great weeping and great sadness. And what did Ezra tell the people to do? Don't weep. Go back home. And let's begin to celebrate this autumn festival that for hundreds of years, for some reason, we've just neglected. And what was the response of the people? They did so. And what was God's response to them? He blessed them. And in place of mourning and weeping, what did God give in exchange? Joy and rejoicing and gladness. And what did the Bible say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why in many churches today, my dear friends, the church, many professing churches are so weak and so inept, so dull, because there's nothing from the pulpit of substance to challenge their hearts and minds. And that's what expository preaching does. Fourthly, expository preaching is marked by a Bible content and is not based on the style of the preacher. Some preachers may be loud, some may be soft-spoken, some may have a beautiful personality, some may have great speaking ability. Fine, if God blesses them so, so be it. But beloved, when we use the term expository preaching, we're not talking about a style, but we're talking about how. Not how, but what is being communicated. Next, expository preaching forces us to hear some things we may not necessarily like or want to hear. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Expository preaching forces us to hear some things we may not necessarily like or want to hear. And beloved, let's be honest here this morning. I'm pretty confident that there are portions of God's words that makes us go, ouch. We wince. We get convicted. God puts his finger on something in our lives. And beloved, that's applicable for me as well as the man in the pew. What does Paul write in verse 2? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Now look at these means. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Would you be willing to concede that some of the things listed in verses 2 are not too popular or too comfortable for the man in the pew? Are there times when the gospel minister needs to reprove? Yes. Are there times when he needs to rebuke? Yes. Are there times when he needs to exhort and to encourage with all long-suffering, with much patience, and with doctrine? Yes. Why? Because some people don't get the message the first time. But notice the context of the next verse. For the time will come, and sadly it's already here, when they, now look at the pronoun they. We're not talking about lost people, my friends. The context is assuming professing believers. For the time will come when they, professed believers, will not endure. They won't stomach. They won't put up. They won't endure sound doctrine. The word sound here is a medical term. It means to be healthy and free of defects. It's a medical term. But after their own lusts, notice these professed believers, after their own desires, after their own wants, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And notice this, friends, and they shall be turned unto fables. You know what has now replaced expository preaching in some congregations? Fables. Fables. Bible psychology, pop psychology. The pulpit now becomes nothing more but a cheerleader up there, just rallying the people around the flagpole, and then you send them home. For some people, that's all that they want. They want to simply just be rallied around the flagpole. Well, my friends, based on verses 2, there are times and seasons when we are forced to hear things that we did not intend to hear. That includes the one behind the pulpit and you all in the seats. Expository preaching next is equated to preaching the gospel with all the facets and all the dimensions and all the angles and all the types and all the shadows that comes with gospel preaching. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had a great desire to go visit the church at Rome here. And this is not the Catholic Church at this time, but it was the church at Rome. A body of believers dedicated and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of Bible truth. Look at verses 16, my friends. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed." And in some Christian circles today, there is a rank shaming of the Scriptures. People are ashamed of the Bible. They're ashamed of its message. They're ashamed because others have said it's out of date and antiquated, it's not relevant. Well, beloved, by the grace of God, this congregation and you as Christians should never be ashamed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Expository preaching, my friend, is equated to preaching the very gospel itself with all the facets and all the dimensions and all the angles and all the types and all the shadows that are found from the Old to the New Testament, my friend. Gospel preaching is not limited to a straitjacket approach of just simply saying Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again from the grave. Yes, that is the central nugget of the gospel. But my dear friends, everything that you preach from the Scriptures should surround those nuggets of truth. Whether it's coming to Christ, whether it's following Christ in believers' baptism, whether it's identifying and joining yourself with a local New Testament gospel church, whether it's living out your life as a husband, as a father, as a worker, as a boss, whatever context, gospel preaching will address everything about our lives, my friend. And in the heart of that gospel preaching is the message of Jesus Christ, that He is the blessed Son of God. He is, my friend, the virgin-born Messiah. He is the Savior of sinners. And my friend, if you're here this morning once again, and all this seems to be strange, and all this makes no sense to you, it's because you're lost. And the sins that you hang on to, my dear friend, are going to judge you in the end before Almighty God. And at that point, my friend, there's no excuse, Mason. There's no excuses. Therefore, based on the authority of this book, I plead with you to go to Christ and flee to Him and just simply fall into His loving arms of tender forgiveness. Expository preaching forces us to see ourselves as God sees us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. Watch this. "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Verse 1 says that when Paul came on the scene there in Corinth, he didn't come with Greek and Roman philosophy. He didn't come with any Eastern mystical mentality. He came declaring the testimony of God. "For I determined..." That means that there was a purpose to Paul's method. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." expository preaching believes and gives for granted the authority of Scripture with an unqualified trust. Expository preaching is committed to hearing all that God says, not just part of it. Expository preaching is bounded to the context of the message with no glossing over and no deviation. Expository preaching is marked by the Bible content itself. Bible expository preaching forces us to hear what we not necessarily would like to hear. And expository preaching, my friend, is equated to preaching the gospel in all of its dimensions. And then finally here this morning, gospel preaching is something that you, the congregation, must insist upon. You as the church of the living God, you as the pillar and ground of the faith, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3:15 as we close on this particular portion of our lesson. If God sees fit to bless us, and in the course of time and through much labor and prayer and much forbearance, if God chooses to bless us and we see our numbers grow, and then the need must arise for us to choose an elder, to call out an elder, my dear friends, I want you to burn this verse in your mind. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, if I take my time, if I happen to be delayed, something comes up that somehow hinders me from coming to you sooner, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You, my dear friends, the members of this church, are the house of God. You are also defined as the church of the living God, not the dead God. And the third denominator, or the third nomenclature, is the church that is in this home now meeting, is a representation of the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what that means, my dear friend? You, as members of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, you have an awesome responsibility. You must insist upon expository preaching. You need to insist upon that. When someone comes along telling jokes and statistics and fairy tales and reminiscences about the past to the exclusion of God's Word, you need to stand up and have your voice heard and not put up with it. So my friends, that's what expository preaching is. Hopefully now you can better appreciate the fact that expository preaching is founded upon that little picture down there with the pulpit here. Here's the pulpit, and here's God's Word. Expository preaching is grounded and is foundational upon three things. The absolute, final authority of Scripture. And not the words of men, not a pope, not some church council, not even my opinion. The Word of God, my dear friends, is something that you as the people of God, and I say this most boldly, it's something that you need to insist upon. It's not an optional matter for the people of God. Well, may God bless you, and may this stir you up to be a solid church, a healthy church, in God's eyes. Amen.